world through Jesus Christ, and the new life with God that is now available to all. I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more, for if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, and then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Would you pray with me? Clean the slate, God. Keep us present that we may fully enter into these words that have spoken truth for so many years and hear the thing that we need to hear on this day. Amen. So we're focusing this morning on Paul's letter to the Romans, in which he's teaching about how challenging living as a disciple of Jesus can be. It's often described as the tension and struggle between life in the spirit and life in the flesh. But I think there's more to it than that. However, I don't think we can get into that without some words about that big Christian word, sin. For some of us here, the word sin carries with it a lot of luggage. A history, a collection of experiences, a certain definition. Others of us might lean into it a little too hard, using it as a weapon of control or oppression or moral superiority. I want to open it up for a minute so that we can get past it. I don't know about anyone else here, but seeing the word sin in Scripture used to be like a big stop sign for me. I was unable to actually read or glean anything from the Scripture reading if it had that little word in it. It blocked me from receiving whatever I might from Scripture because of a preconceived idea that I had. Theologian Karl Barth in Church Dogmatics suggests that sin attains its true form as opposition to the grace of God. Rahner offers that sin is a self-determination of human freedom against its very essence. These are old words and of great value, but I do want to offer a couple of more contemporary interpretations of sin. Anne Lamott, in the book Help, Thanks, Wow, says, "Sin is not the adult bookstore on the corner. It is the hard heart, the lack of generosity, and all of the isms, sexism, racism, and so forth. Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor says, "The picture will be different for every one of you, but the experience to hunt for when you're trying to name sin is the experience that makes part of you die. Deadly alienation from the source of all life. The experience of being cut off from air, light, sustenance, community, hope, meaning, life." That one's my favorite. Though Bonhoeffer does say, "The greatest psychological insight, ability, and experience cannot grasp this one thing, what sin is." So, whether you agree with Bonhoeffer or not, I want to go forward in today's reading with a sort of collective understanding that sin is that which we do ourselves that pushes God away, our own stepping away from God, with no moral strings attached. So let's go back to the text. Really, what we have here today is Paul raising the question for us, how can a Christian live an authentic life that becomes an expression of living faith? It starts off almost like a lament, really. I know what you're going to say. I can anticipate the response that's coming. That is, the response to the way that we are to follow Jesus. I do want to point out here that he is using the first person present tense. So know that you are in good company. You are with Paul, if you can relate to this passage at all. So what we are looking at is not so much a lament as it is an identifier, a way to relate. What I think this passage also does is take away any possible idea that being a Christian is somehow the easier way to go. I might offer that it's the richer way, but it's not easier. There is this certain type of Christianity that exists out there that I will call sunny Christianity. It's the one where everybody's always smiling and everybody's great. And there just isn't safety to be broken or confused or have a hard time. But here we have Paul, the Apostle Paul, giving us freedom to struggle as Christians in the world. Hallelujah, that is good news. In my opinion, that sunny Christianity minimizes the tension between immersing ourselves in culture and following Jesus. It's not a loophole to just say to ourselves, well, Paul said it was hard, so I'll just do it halfway, but rather an acknowledgement of the struggles we all have. And so we go back to the text, verse 15. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. The New Standard Revised Version translates it, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I know I'm not the only one who resonates with that text. Back to Romans. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's intervention is necessary. I need something more. I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. Okay, Paul, we got it. Lesson one, becoming a Christian doesn't magically make our temptations any less. In fact, now that we are becoming aware, as people of faith, that our God wants us to be joyous and free, following Jesus, listening to the Spirit within, and caring for all of creation, that is to say, removing ourselves from lives where we indulge in mostly selfish things, the day-to-day can actually be more difficult. The tricky thing is that once we've been touched by grace, we cannot unknow that intimacy with God, even if it was just a fleeting feeling. And so we try to live in this way, this counter-cultural Jesus-y way. If we go back to the text, we have Paul noting Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. Remember what we're talking about when we're talking about sin, those things that cut us off from God. Adultery might be one of those Old Testament laws that Paul's talking about here, but really, when we engage in that behavior, we cannot be authentic with God. We cannot be ourselves. That action we take closes our hearts to God. God wants our whole selves. So, in what sounds like a point of exasperation, he says, "I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me?" In the last almost 10 years, I've worked with women, alcoholics and addicts in recovery, who pose these very questions. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Their actions that cut them off from God are so ingrained that they do not experience hope or see freedom from it anywhere. When an addict or alcoholic is brought to that place and seek recovery in a 12-step-based program, they are engaging in a course of action that removes their blocks to God and then allows them to have a spiritual awakening and a trust and faith in the God that can, not the people, themselves included, who cannot. To be a Christian is to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus. We have all of these songs in our faith tradition that highlight Jesus as the Lord of our lives. But that doesn't always resonate so well these days. Most of us are no longer governed by an actual physical human Lord. So our societal constructs are different than they were in the times that these stories came out of. But that is not to say we do not have lords in our lives. We've just replaced them. Money, status, power, sex, drugs. When we proclaim Jesus as the Lord of our lives today, it means that we're willing to take whatever else we've put into the top slot out. So we're not always responsible to money or responsible to status. That is what we're talking about here today. Letting God in enough to take us somewhere new. There are a few things that I cannot not say today within this reading here in Romans. It's so typically understood as spirit equals good, body equals bad. And I really, really disagree with that interpretation. So much of our faith is based in the flesh. If it wasn't, then Jesus' coming wouldn't have mattered. Flesh is at the heart of the sacraments. Jesus' physical interaction with folks, his healing, used the power of the flesh to change people in ways that challenging only their ideas never could. Jesus named that folks already had everything they needed to know God. You are the light of the world. I am sending you out like sheep into the wolves. I am the vine. You are the branches. Jesus didn't separate spirit from flesh because although they can be in battle, they are one. When people wake up and discover how precious they and everyone around them are, it is the flesh interactions in the world that change. And so, as Barbara Brown Taylor puts it, here we sit with our soul tucked away in all this marvelous luggage. And we cannot disparage our bodies. we can have a really difficult relationship with our in-the-flesh bodies. They don't look like we want. They don't do what we want. We have health challenges, disabilities. We are the victims of sexual assault. They have let us down so much that we want an out so that we don't have to identify with them. This is not the message that Paul is suggesting here. We are missing the point when we deny the body. It is our main means of communication with God. And so, by using these soul, spirit-filled, fleshy bodies, how can a Christian live an authentic life that becomes an expression of living faith? Paul, by speaking about the challenges of living a Christian life, is giving us a pretty clear message that discipleship must include a relationship with God, and in that relationship, an openness to God, transforming our thinking, transforming our attitude, and our way of life in our bodies. That being a Christian is not about professing a belief in a certain creed or doctrine, but is about allowing God to rocket you into the fourth dimension of existence, that is, life on the spiritual plane. And there, we cannot live by societal expectations or with anything but God at the center of our lives. May all of us have the courage and the humility to live that way for today. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stay seated.